Good evening. Welcome, high school students. You are here. We are glad you're here. Gives us an idea how big the church is. There's more people here than normal. How many of you are in high school? Raise your hands. All right. No. I didn't say how many of you act like you're in high school. You older people, put your hands down. No, just kidding. Well, let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 4. We're doing for some of you that didn't know, we're doing a kind of a Christian workers training class for the upcoming event here at the fairgrounds with Skillet. And so we want to have people ready to be able to deal with those that will come to the Lord there in the stadium. We want to encourage you kind of to get out there and share the gospel. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit tonight about, you know, just how to witness, because it's something many times that people are uncomfortable doing. We have been told to go into all the world by Jesus and to preach the gospel, right? But how many of you know that? And how many of you really want to do it? Oh man, I want to share the gospel with somebody, but you're like freaked out by the idea. Kind of scared. You go like, how do I get this thing going? How do I witness in a way that is going to impact and be effective to these people? Because we all get this kind of attack of chickenitis when the opportunity comes. I'm going to witness. And then all of a sudden somebody says, so what do you do on Sunday? So what's this church thing about? And man, we were already on Sunday to share, but it's Tuesday and we're going, I don't know, you know, and we kind of freak out. Or if we don't freak out, we kind of get into this, and I've seen it happen. I've been victim to it. We kind of get into this mode. It's this mode where, you know what? We move out of the normal speaking voice. You see, you talk like a normal person, you know, to people. And then all of a sudden, the witnessing time comes and you go, just let me share with you about Jesus. You know, man, you're a vile sinner. And if you don't allow God to take control of your life and get washed in the blood of Christ and repent of your sins and all your wicked, evil, as the King James says, your fornication and evil concupiscence and your lasciviousness, you're going to hell for all eternity. And people are going, wow, I don't know what you just said. But it's freaking me out. I don't want any of what you got. Bye-bye. See you later. You see, or you get just this blank stare. They're going, and that's it. Hey, you know what, man? We want to be impactful in our witness. Paul, in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 2, says, continue to the church in Colossae, earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Non-believers, redeeming the time, let your speech, your speaking, always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. What's Paul saying there? Hey, we want to be effective. What's the first thing if we're going to be effective as witnesses? He says, pray for us. Man, I hope you guys have been praying. I hope you're praying for people to share with. I hope you're praying for open doors. I hope you're praying for the event. I hope you're committed to prayer. Paul says, as far as this opportunity that he was going to be presented with here, he says, I want you guys to pray for me. I thank God for the people who pray for me and the leadership of this church on a regular basis. It is greatly appreciated. We desperately need it in these days in which we are living. There is an increasing hostility towards the Word of God and the work of God's Spirit. We don't have to be afraid of that. We are to shine as lights in this dark world, punching holes, if you would, into the darkness. That's what we are to do, man, to take this message out. But we need to pray for one another. What do we need to pray for? We need to pray for open doors. I love the way Paul was specific in his prayer, in his request for these guys to pray. Here's what I want you guys to pray for. It applies to sharing our testimony, to preaching the gospel. I want you to pray for God to open doors for us. Hey, listen, man, that's the key. You're never going to have an open door opportunity to share unless you are seeking God and praying for those open doors. Paul says, pray that God would open doors. Listen, if the mighty apostle Paul said, pray for God to open doors, guess what? You need to pray for God to open doors, okay? And then he says, beyond that, I want you to pray for an open door for the word. In other words, that people would be receptive so that we could speak the mystery of Christ. Hey, people don't always understand it. When you start talking about Jesus, it's something that is foreign to them. They don't really get it. They may have heard the name. They've heard Christians. They've got all kinds of weird information and some kinds of sometimes really weird witnesses have talked to them. And so their concept of Jesus is all messed up. Paul is saying, hey, I want you to pray that God would give us the words to speak about this mystery to many. You see, God has to make it applicable to them. God has to bring about the connection if we are going to be able to connect in a way that they will understand. God has to provide that opportunity. Paul prays for that. And then he prays that he may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I want it to be so clear. You see, whenever I preach the word, whenever I share the gospel, I want it to be so clear as to what, you know, they need to do, who Jesus is, or why they need Jesus, and how they can live for Jesus. I want it to be so clear that they don't walk away in a fog wondering, you know, what's going on. I want it to be so clear so that what if they pray and say, hey, I want to pray and I want to receive Christ into my life. I want it to be so clear that they understand what they're doing, that they, when they walk away, they go, I don't know what I just did or what I'm doing or anything that's going on. I just want to get that guy off my back. And I don't want them to do that. So how is it that this can happen? I want us to look tonight at an encounter of the master evangelist with a woman. A sinner, if you would, who Jesus the Savior is ministering to and sharing the gospel with. I want us to see seven principles here that'll help give us little pointers. I'm not big on, well, if you follow these seven steps, man, guaranteed at the end, you'll deliver the goods, man. Everybody gets saved. This is a formula. No. Listen, this is just something to consider in your witness. You need to be prayerful. You need these, you don't have to like, don't like get stilted. Okay, the pastor told me when I witness, okay, I'm going to share with this person. Okay, first step number one, what was that? Hang on. I want to talk to you about Jesus, but hang on. Step number one, and I don't want you doing that. It ought to flow, man. But here's some things to consider, I believe, to help you in your effectiveness in witnessing. Because a lot of people want to do it, but they don't know how to do it. How do you do it? These are just some pointers here. Verse 1 of chapter 4. We read, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. And so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Principle number one, if you're taking note this. Jesus went where non-believers hung out. Okay? Hey, if you're going to share with non-Christians, guess what? It's kind of important that you know some non-Christians or that you reach out and do what you can to contact some non-Christians. Now, some of you are going, oh, I was waiting for that. I'm going to the bar right after church. Not alone. You're not. And if you're gone, you're going with another good, solid Christian, and you've prayed before you've left, and you've prayed before you've walked in, and you're not drinking a beer while you're there. Or any mixed drink. Some of you might say, oh, well then mixed drinks are okay. No. You see, you may have liberty on one hand, but when you're in a bar, you don't practice that liberty. You see, I guarantee that every one of you probably has people who you know that God has placed you among where there are non-believers. You have any non-believers that you know? How many of you don't have one non-believer in your life that you know? Good. I'm talking to the right gang here. So you know some people. So you've been praying about sharing with some people. You see, you got to be willing to leave your comfort zone, to maybe move out of your little acquaintance of a Christian. Sometimes we can, as Christians, it's great to come together like this in fellowship. It's great to be at school or in a place where you have fellowship with other believers and to pray together. But listen, you got to leave that and go out two by two, best. Suggestion there, because it does. Now, you can't always do that, but whenever you can go two by two and share with people, listen, that's the best deal, but you got to be willing to move out of that little holy huddle. How many people wish, oh, I wish I could hang around with Christians. I went to a Christian school. I wish I could work with Christians. I wish I could, you know. Hey, you know what? You're salt and light. A salt, if you just stack it up, it does no good, man. You got to get it onto the meat. You got to get it onto the stuff, or nothing's going to happen. You know, and if there's all this bright light in one place, what good is that? You can't punch holes in the darkness that way, man. You got to get it out. And so you got to be willing. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Now, you see, a background, the Jews, Samaria, that was where all the perverts were. That's where the bad side of town, that's where the low life lived. So bad and such a prejudice existed between the Jews and the Samaritans that, you know what, the Jews wouldn't even walk through the area. They walk around the area because they didn't want to get defiled, especially if it was close to any kind of Sabbath or religious ceremony, a holy day. They would walk way around because to walk through there would be defiling. Sometimes we as Christians get like that, don't we? I don't want to be around those non-believers. I don't want to get defiled. Well, how are you gonna ever reach them with the gospel if you don't hang around them? So Jesus made a beeline for Samaria. So he cruises into onto the non-believers' territory there. And then, beyond that here, secondly, as he arrives there in the city, he establishes a common interest. He contacts these others socially, non-believers socially, and then he establishes a common connection in communication, you see, a common interest. What is that? Well, it says here in verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. I want you to note something right off the bat here. Where's Jesus sitting? He's sitting on a well. This woman comes out to the well. What's she doing? She's coming to draw water. And what's Jesus talking to her about? You say, hey, man, have you watched the news today? See Osama bin Laden's like been toasted. You know, he's gone. He might have done that. I'm not saying that he might not have done that. But this was already, there was something where he didn't have to like do any gymnastics or lasso her thought from anywhere else. You see, she was coming to draw water. And so he said to her, hey, give me a drink. You see, so many times on so many levels, we don't connect with people where they're at. We don't talk their
a same language. We start talking about stuff they don't understand and can't understand apart from a relationship with Christ. We talk about religious things. We use religious terms. Jesus does not do that. I want you to understand that. He doesn't start again with, "Hey, sinner. How are you, man? Come to draw water because it's hot." Not as hot as hell. And there ain't no water there, man. He could have. He didn't. Sometimes we do that. You know, you get people yelling and screaming. I've seen it, man. They stand outside and, "You're going to hell." And I'm not saying that God can't use that, but is that really what God wants? I don't think so. And Jesus here is a demonstration of that. When he says to her, he talks about water, and then that's principle number two, a common interest. They there was a connection there and something that they shared together. And he says, "Hey, listen, why don't you give me a drink?" Now, if we don't catch the context of this and understand the history of this, referring back to what I opened with, this would not be a request that would, be outside the scope of reality. But you see, when we look at and consider what's going on here, you see, the third thing he did here was he aroused her curiosity. Not by being a weirdo either. He said, "Hey, could you give me a drink?" Now, her response demonstrates, "Hey, what? Who were you from? What planet do you live on?" And that's, she was kind of curious now. It kind of broke down some walls. There was this kind of discrimination, as I've already stated, between the Jews and the Samaritans. But now he asks her, a Samaritan, which is way outside the scope, way over the top, a Samaritan that a Jew would have anything to do with him, first of all. Second of all, a Samaritan woman, women in that time in history were property. Christianity has done more to liberate women. You don't see that among the Muslims. You don't see that among a lot of religions. The Mormons initially, they could have multiple wives. Why? Women, just property. You know what? Just property. That's God, Christ alone has brought the woman into that place of having that kind of a relationship with God and equal heirs, joint heirs with Christ, you see, and set her free in that way. And so this woman, though, when Jesus asks a woman for a drink, that's like unheard of. Because, and she makes a statement to such, as it says, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.'" What are you doing asking me for a drink? That's strange. That's just flat weird. But see, Jesus here, he says that we're to be fishers of men. He's baiting the hook here. He's luring her in. The hook's in the water. The bait is now on the hook, if you would. When he says, "Give me a drink," she starts kind of nibbling. "Well, what's going on here? Where are you from? Who are you? Don't you know the customs and the routines and that we're low life and you don't belong talking to me? And if you drink water that I got for you, man, it's instant cooties. You can't do that." So she starts, this guy's different. You know what? People need to see that and sense that in our lives. They should sense the joy. They should sense the love. They should sense the peace of God in our lives. And seeing that, you see, it draws them in. And so the curiosity here was stirred with this woman. And the woman said to him, "Sir," in verse 11, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this? Or I'm sorry, I got to go back. Jesus answered to her in verse 10 and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? I love this because the Lord here, she's curious. She's got her thinking about water. He's got her thinking about a drinking water and quenching the thirst. He's talking about thirst here when he asks for a drink of water. And you know, he just kind of then lets things go along. She begins to question him, saying, what are you doing? Yeah, I mean, you ask me for a drink, and then he talks to her about living water. Living water. I don't know what. Man, now it's getting a little stranger. Living water. What do you mean by that? Well, you see, Jesus says, if you recognize what was happening here, really, you would ask me for a drink and I would give you water and you would never have to come to this well again. Well, guess what? Plumbing. Like we have in our houses, just a faucet to turn it on and not have to come to that well anymore. She didn't understand the living part of it, but she's going, if I don't ever have to come to this well and I'm going to have water, I'm down with that city waters thing, man. You just pipe it in, you know. I mean, keep talking. I like that idea. And, you know, I love the fact that he kind of has a dialogue with her. You see, he's not ramming anything down her throat. He lets her talk. He talks. It's a dialogue. It's not a monologue. Sometimes when we're as Christians, when we share with people, we just start preaching the gospel, just shoving it down their face. You know, just like, hey, open your mouth. We're going to get the gospel down you. And, you know, no wonder they throw it all up, you know, and get mad. Because we're jamming it. Jesus here, he doesn't rush things. He lets the conversation continue to proceed when he says, Jesus answered, said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give, in verse 14, that I will give him, will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I might not thirst nor come here to draw. You see, he continues the dialogue, then he gets a little more specific here and he says, hey, listen, man, I can give you this water and this water that I give you will become a fountain. Now, she knew what a fountain was. No doubt she had heard about fountains, you know, underground wells springing up and seeing water springing up at the around the area there in the desert as these rivers, like we have seen recently because of the rains, man. We've seen the river and there's springs that come up out of the ground and supply little oases and that kind of a thing in the desert. So she kind of knew what springs were and she's kind of thinking, no doubt, okay, living water, okay, like springs, okay, like fountains, so like you're going to come to my house and dig me a fountain. I'm not really getting this, but you see, I'm connecting with it because I like the idea. I like the idea of never having to come out here again and carry this water all the way home and come back and carry this water all the way home. Man, you bring it on here. I don't know what you're talking about exactly, but bring it on. Give me this water. I may not thirst or have to come here to draw anymore. Then Jesus, still connecting with water, and she's getting it, and she says, I want this water that you're talking about. And then he says to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right on, man. You've been committing adultery and shacking up with a bunch of guys, you vile, adulterous, fornicating, perverted, prostitute type woman. Is that what he says? No. You see, that would probably turn her off, right? No, he doesn't say that at all. When he tells her to go call her husband, you see, he's pointing to something. You see, they've been talking about water. They've been talking about thirst. He's been talking about living water. She doesn't quite get it. He's been talking about this thirst quenched from the inside, and it'll be a fountain in you, you know, springing up. He's talking about a thirst. And then he says, go call your husband. You see, she says, sir, I have no husband. And I love the way he responded. He says, you have well said. I like that. He doesn't say, right on you, you know, and throw in all the adjectives. He just says, you know what, I appreciate your honesty. That's cultivate, don't condemn. He could have condemned her at that point and just nailed her, man, and just sliced her and diced her because of her failure. But he doesn't. He says, you know what I appreciate your honesty. When people ask his questions, biblical questions. Well, you know, how do you know this and how do you know that? And well, what about this in the Bible? And you know what? Don't get like all uppity and say, well, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. So I'm not going to answer your questions. I don't have to answer your questions. I just know. Well, that's no way to talk to somebody and witness to them. Hey, Jesus begins, he continues his dialogue with her and not condemning her or putting her down. She didn't need sermons. She needed assistance. She needed help. And so he commends her for her honest answer. And then he goes, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband's. In that you have spoken, not your husband, in that you have spoken truly. Again, he elaborates on her honesty, blowing her mind a little bit, though, because how did he know she had five husbands and now is just living with a guy? He says, hey, you spoke it truly. I appreciate that. But she right now is going, whoa. And that's demonstrated by verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now, here's another point. When you're sharing your faith, you know, you got to contact others socially, number one. Establish a common interest. Here was water. Arouse her curiosity. He reached out to her lovingly, broke down any kind of prejudice that would exist in talking to her and asking a drink from her. He cultivates. He doesn't condemn her and put her down and doesn't rush things and lets things proceed the conversation proceed at her rate and ability to understand. And then next here, number six, she tries to do what many do when you're like connecting. When they realize, okay, they're asking you question after question, you're answering their questions biblically, you're showing them the love of God, and then you're saying, hey, so what are you going to do? Do you want to receive Christ? Well, how do I know which church? And who, you know, should I go to? And you know, you got all these churches, and this person says this church says they're right, and that church says they're right, and how do you know what church is right? You see, they try to sidetrack you. You ever have that happen? And it doesn't need to just simply be with what church. You know, I mean, you've answered their questions, you've shared the gospel with them, God's really connecting with them, and then the conviction is settling in, and it's not uncommon for them to try and cut and run. You go, so do you want to pray and receive Christ? Well, one more question. How many angels could God fit on the head of a pin? Could God make a rock so big he couldn't pick it up? I've always wondered that. You know, and they start asking questions that really are a smoke screen because the conviction is weighing heavy on them, and they try and sidetrack you from bringing him to the place of decision. And they get in conversations then about different churches and religions and scientific things and you know what? They're trying to get you off, move you away from the point. And that's where we need to be careful. Jesus was, she was trying to sidetrack him, and Jesus said to her, "The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I love that. And that's the final step and principle there. We need to bring him face to face with Jesus. Don't get sidetracked. But number seven, bring him face to face with Jesus. Because that's the main point. They get all, "Hey, which church you should go to?" Listen, am I asking you to follow a church? And we need to be careful that we don't do this. Hey, I'm asking you, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Not what are you going to do with Calvary Chapel? Not what are you going to do with this Baptist church over here, HDC over there, or you know, this Pentecostal church, you know, Living Waters or whatever. I'm asking you, man, it's not about what church you're going to right now. The question is what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? He died on the cross and took your sin, paying the price for your sin. He rose again from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Are you going to say, "Man, I don't believe it. I reject it. And have you done the investigation to find out?" Or are you going to accept it and you're going to give your life to Jesus Christ? You see, bring him into that place of confrontation. Once you've answered their questions, you've let the thing proceed, you've established that interest. Man, the point is bringing them into contact, bringing them into that place where you offer them, "Hey, you need to make a decision. What are you going to do?" Now, you can't, again, force them. If they say, "Well, you know what, I just want to think more on it and pray more on it," you can say, "Well, just a question, and you know what, that's, you know, I can't make you a Christian, and I'm not here to argue into the kingdom, because if I try and argue in, somebody else can argue you out. Are there any other questions that you have when it comes to Jesus Christ? Are there any other questions you have that, you know, I can help you with? That what is it that's keeping you from praying right now and receiving Christ?" That's often a good question. Is it some sin? A lot of times, you know what it is, if you'll be honest, it's some sin that they don't want to give up, or they don't think they can give up, that will keep them from that. It's not a lack many times of evidence. It's not a lack of your witness at times. Other times it's just flat out rejection. And we can't control that. All we are to do is to bring the message, to present the gospel lovingly, accurately, and to bring them into a face-to-face confrontation, if you would, with the gospel and a decision. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And then it's up to the Lord to do the work. You see, it's up to the Lord all the way, but know this, just because they don't pray to receive Christ doesn't mean you have failed. You've planted a seed. You've shown them the love of God. You've shared the gospel with them. That's all we can do with anybody. It's up to God to save them. You can't. I can't save anybody. I can't figure out how to do it to this day. I don't know why it is sometimes I can preach my heart out and give an invitation and hardly anybody responds. Other times I preach just the same way and I give an invitation and people respond. Hey, you know what, man? I can't control whether people respond or not. I'm not here to manipulate people into responding, nor should you be. We're just here to preach the gospel, to give the message to men and women whose lives are just being destroyed by sin, who are caught up in addictions and slavery and the guilt that sin brings on a person. And we're saying, hey, you don't have to continue that way. But it takes time. I'm not saying you have to go through all these steps every time you share. God leads and meets the needs. I look at how Jesus shared with this woman, and you know, he kind of let the conversation proceed at its own rate from her background, because he's talking to her about water. Nicodemus, he didn't talk to him the same way. He didn't say anything to Nicodemus except for, hey, you know what? You need to be born again, buddy. He says, what do you mean? Get back into my mom's womb? Yeah, right. I wonder if Jesus kind of chuckled and shook his head going, ay, ay, ay. Nick, listen, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Man, you need to be born of the Spirit, okay? We've already, we're done with being born of water. You see, when you were born to your mom, guess what happened? Ladies, you all know it. Men, if you've been in the labor room, it happens, doesn't it? The what breaks? Water. You've already been born of water. That which is born of flesh, Nick, is flesh, okay? You can't be born again if you haven't been born the first time, right? So what you need to do is you need to be born in the Spirit. And he began to talk to him about spiritual things. Why? He was well studied in the Word. He knew of the things of the Spirit. And so the Lord shared with him and came at him with a whole different perspective. So and related on his level. Talked to him about spiritual things. This woman, he started talking about water and brought her to spiritual things. And the thirst, of course, that he pointed to was, you've been looking for love. And you know what, man? You've been married in that pursuit. You've been married 5 times. And you're still looking for love. The guy you're living with, you're not willing to commit to. You know what, man? That thirst for love, I and I alone can provide. God has provided in me. And of course, she went into town as a result. And guess what? If you're saved, this woman saved now, after believing in Jesus Christ, what was her natural response? Did she kind of like hang out to the by the well and hang out with Jesus? Oh, can I just hang out here and just, you know? No, she goes into town, and what she began to do? She begins to preach. You see, that is the habit of those who have believed in Jesus Christ. That's what we're all called to do. We need to connect with others socially, establish a common interest, arouse curiosity by breaking down the barriers, showing them the love of God, that you love them, that you're interested in them, that you're the kind of person that when you ask somebody, hey, how's it going today, you don't just kind of flippantly walk off, but you take some time to listen. You see, that shows that you care about them. It's been said that they won't care how much you know of the Bible or of, of who God is and all the theology if they don't know how much you care about them personally. A lot of people are just looking for somebody to listen to them. They're hurting. They're lonely. Why do you think people cut themselves today and do all the stuff that they're doing today? Because they're lonely people. And man, they feel guilty. They need Jesus. You see, Jesus took the cuts, if you would, on the cross for them, across his back, the whips, so that they could be forgiven, so that they can have that hope of heaven. And that's the message we need to share with them. And may God help us to that and to go out into this world, man. And here's what we're going to do, man. Up to this crusade, hopefully, I mean, to the reaction thing, which is a crusade of sorts, you guys are praying that God would open doors. You're inviting people. You're punching holes in the darkness with the love and the light of Jesus Christ. So let's pray.